chapter, not 5. I need you to listen contemplatively. I won't be preaching contemplatively. Let me know what that word means. Ephesians chapter number 5. Continuing our series here on how to. We've looked at all kinds of how-tos, about 6 or 7 of them now. And today we're going to look at how to be a Spirit-filled Christian. How to be a Spirit-filled Christian. In Ephesians chapter 5, specifically in verse number 18, the Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." We're going to use that as our text, and we're going to launch out, look at a few other passages here, and gain some truths here, learn some things about being a Spirit-filled Christian. I think if we understood the term, if we were honest and asked ourselves if we were a Spirit-filled Christian, I dare say the majority would say no. There's not many Christians that are Spirit-filled Christians. And that's a shame. So we're going to talk about that today. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for Lord Church. Thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for our sins. Thank you, Lord, for being the only way to heaven. That it's not about our works. It's not about our religion. It's not about our family, Lord, but it's about you. Lord, I pray that we would be open and honest with ourselves, Lord, today. If we're not saved, if we don't know you as our personal Savior, we've never called upon you to forgive us of our sins, be our Savior, Lord. I pray that there'd be those that would do that today. Father, if there's someone here today that is saved, but Lord, at the end of this message, they realize they've not been filled with the Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would help them to not only get the understanding of it, but Lord, also begin to live a life, Lord, that is in alignment with your word when it comes to being Spirit-filled. Help us, Lord, to be attentive to the word. Thank you for all those that are here. We just pray you touch hearts, touch lives today, Lord. First in Christ's name we pray. Amen. When we use the phrase, how to be Spirit-filled or being Spirit-filled, let me say right off the onset here, we are not talking about a bunch of talking in tongues and slain in the Spirit and all that kind of stuff. That is not biblical. That is not lined up with the Word of God. When we talk about being filled with the Spirit, we talk about something very specific that is understandable in the Word of God, and we'll explain that here as we go through the message. You know, there's many things that we buy that contain instructions on how to assemble the product or to serve the purpose of showing us how to use what we've purchased. Recently, I came across a list of actual instructions that came with certain products that you might find a little bit interesting. For instance, on a Sears hair dryer were the instructions, "Do not use while sleeping." Has anybody here been guilty of blow drying their hair when they're sound asleep? Yet that was the instructions found on a hair dryer. Do not use while sleeping. On a bag of Fritos were the instructions, "You could be a winner. No purchase necessary. Details inside." They're encouraging you to be a thief. You don't have to purchase them. Steal them and open them up and see if you're a winner. On some Swan frozen dinners were the instructions, "Serving suggestion, defrost." That would be a good idea. Because some of us men, we would just tear the bag off and just start gnawing on frozen Swan's dinner. You wouldn't know to actually heat it up first. On a package of Marks and Spencer bread pudding were found the words, "Product will be hot after heating." On the packaging for a Rowenta iron were the instructions, "Do not iron clothes on body." Do not iron clothes on body. Because this is so hard to do. I like this one. On children's cough medicine were the instructions, "Do not drive car or operate machinery." Children's cough medicine. Because I really think it'd be a good idea that we should actually do that, because we need to reduce the accidents caused on forklifts by 5-year-olds. So I think we need to cut that down a little bit. On night all sleep aid were the words, warning, may cause drowsiness. That's the whole idea. On a Korean kitchen knife were the instructions, warning, warning, keep out of children. It's really good to keep all your knives out of your children. Here's a good one. Some instructions found on a string of Christmas lights for indoor or outdoor use only. I don't know what the other option would be. On Sainsbury peanuts were the words, warning, contains peanuts. On an American Airlines packet of peanuts were the words, instructions, open packet, eat peanuts. And here's one that should be taken very seriously. On a Swedish chainsaw were the instructions, do not attempt to stop chain with your hands. Has anybody tried that? This thing's just going too fast. If Sam was here, I'd say Sam. For the past few weeks, again, we've been, when we're talking about how to, we're kind of thinking about an instruction manual for the Christian life. And oftentimes our problem is not that we don't know what we should do, it's that we don't know how to do what we should be doing. So we're getting out the instruction manual here again today, and we're going to try to learn how to be a Spirit-filled Christian. The average Christian who's grown up in church or been in church for any period of time knows that they ought to be a Spirit-filled Christian. But knowing that is different than knowing how to be that kind of a person. The command in Ephesians 5:18 tells us we are to be filled with the Spirit. Now again, it's not just one verse. There are several verses. Acts 13:52 says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Shortly after Paul was saved, Ananias came to him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. In Acts 9:17. In Acts 4:31, we see the church where people are Spirit-filled. And when they had prayed, the place was shaking where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. You read through the book of Acts, it is just, it's the normal thing for the Christians in the church to be Spirit-filled. It's just, it's expected. To not be Spirit-filled was the exception to the rule. One of the spiritual essentials to our Christian life is living a Spirit-filled life. Contrary to what many may think, living a Spirit-filled life is not just for the pastor, or not just for the evangelist, or not just for the missionary. It's a requirement. It's a commandment for everybody that's saved. Again, Ephesians 5:18, take a look at it there. The Bible says, that second part, it says, but be filled with the Spirit. That is not a suggestion. That is a commandment. It's not a recommendation. It's God telling us to do it. The words, be ye, are a command that's given to every Christian. Every Christian is commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And if you and I, as Christians, are not living Spirit-filled lives, we are living in disobedience. You're here today and you're a child of God and you are not a Spirit-filled Christian. You are living in disobedience to the Word of God. So how can we be Spirit-filled Christians? Well, first think with me about the residence of the Holy Spirit within us. The residence of the Holy Spirit within us. Do you realize today that if you're saved, there is somebody living inside of you? As a Christian, the Holy Spirit dwells in each of us. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:14, he said, the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. The word dwelleth literally speaks of somebody occupying a house. The body of a Christian is the house that's occupied by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit resides in you if you're saved today. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Again, Paul's asking the Corinthian believers if they realize the Holy Spirit taking up residence in their bodies. If you're saved, again, we're not talking about some type of weird alien possession. You know, the world takes things and they twist it and make it sound weird and goofy. It's very simple. The moment you got saved, the Holy Spirit came in and dwelt inside of you to guide you, to direct you, to help you, to be your protector, and to provide. And so Paul's question here, when he says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you," it raises two questions. The first question is this: are you aware of what you are? Are you aware of what you are? In other words, do you not realize that as a Christian, you are the temple of God? And he's using the image of the temple in the Old Testament. That was an earthly structure that was built for the glory of God, that was built to bear the name of God. And when Solomon dedicated the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, he said, "And it was in the heart of David my father to build an house for the name of the Lord, God of Israel." All the pagan nations had temples for their false gods, but this building was identified specifically for the God of Israel. Those that are saved are now God's temple. We go from the temple, or I should say from the tabernacle, to the temple, to Jesus Christ himself being here in person, to now you and I, as we get saved, we become the dwelling place of the Lord. God's temple is in the New Testament, in the body of those that are saved. We bear his name in the world. In the Old Testament, the temple was a separated building. It was separated from every other building. There was no building like it. It was a dedicated building, dedicated to the glory of God. Its purpose was to glorify God. Not for going there and selling products, not for going there and being a place to hang out, but a place that was dedicated to the glory of God. It was a consecrated building. It was solely used. Its only purpose was for the service of God. And so as God's temple, our purpose is the same. Are you separated? Are you dedicated? Are you consecrated? We're in the world, but we're not of the world. The boat's made to be in the water, but the water's not made to be in the boat. And you and I are to be in this world, but the world's not to be in us. And we belong to God, and the great redemptive purpose of our life is to serve God and to bring glory to his name. Second question I want to ask you that's raised by Paul's words is this: are you aware of who is in you? You think about that. You dwell on that. Paul says basically, don't you realize and understand that the Spirit of God, when you got saved, came and took up residence in you? God said to Nathan the prophet, "Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in?" To live there. God's instructions in the Old Testament was that a house was to be built on earth so that God could dwell there. When the temple was completed and the Ark of the Covenant was placed inside the most holy place, the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 8 that the cloud filled the house of the Lord. God filled it. The cloud is what is sometimes called the Shekinah glory of God, and it speaks of the visible presence of God. When the house was completed, God moved in. It became his earthly dwelling place. Just as God dwelt in the temple built by Solomon, God dwells in each Christian. That very person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, is within us. And boy, we need to, the places we go, we're taking God with us. The actions that we commit, God's there with us. What an awesome thought. That God lives in me through the person of the Holy Spirit. Again, not symbolism. Reality. The Holy Spirit actually lives within our body if we're saved. And in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, you read about it, would come and go. You read about Samson in the book of Judges, the Holy Spirit came upon him, the Holy Spirit would depart from him. But now he's always a resident in our body. Jesus said in John 14:16, "I will pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever." The Holy Spirit continually resides in the body of the believer. He's always there and he's always with us. And so understanding, if I'm saved here today, The Holy Spirit dwells inside of me, guides me into truth. It, you know, it's kind of like when you hear people say things or people do things, a lot of people will call it our conscience. But for those of us that are saved, that's the Holy Spirit saying you shouldn't be doing that. You need to knock that off. So the Spirit says you ought to be doing that. Start doing that. And that conviction sets in. That's the Holy Spirit talking to you. And so understanding that the moment we got saved, again, we need to understand this from a biblical or theological standpoint. When it comes to our salvation, the moment you got saved, the Holy Spirit dwelt inside of you. There's so many false teachings out there. When we deal with the Holy Spirit, talk about the Holy Spirit, you may have heard the phrase, the filling of the Spirit or the baptism of the Spirit. The charismatic churches will tell you that you need to be baptized in the Spirit. The moment you got saved, you got baptized in the Spirit. You didn't do that. God did that. In other words, when you got saved, you got all of Him. That's the baptism of the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit is the more you consecrate your life to God, the more you give your life to Him. You see, when you got saved, you got all of God, but He didn't get all of us. That's progressive sanctification. That's growing in the Lord. That's getting in the Word of God. That's understanding our Bible. That's spending time in prayer. That's going to church. That's hearing preaching. That causes us to say, you know what? Hey, I need to get my life in line with the Bible. I need to follow what the Word of God says, not what I feel like doing, or not what my flesh tells me to do, or not what some religion tells me to do, but what God tells me to do. And so let's make sure we understand right off the bat, when we're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if you're saved, that's done. That's one time. You get saved once and that's it. There's no getting saved again and again and again and again and again. That's nowhere in Scripture. You find nobody in the Bible getting saved more than once. Because when you get saved, you have eternal security. What kind of a God would He be if He can save you and then you can do something wrong and then you lose your salvation? Hey, if there's a sin that you can commit that makes you lose your salvation, then Jesus didn't die for all sins. And if He didn't die for all sins and you can commit a sin and lose your salvation, then He needs to come back and die again. But Hebrews 6 tells us if you do that, you're bringing Him to an open shame. Jesus died once for all. He paid the sin for all our sins, past, present, and future. And by the way, when Jesus was on the cross, all of our sins were future. It's not like, you know, we look at our sins from today going forward as future. They were all future when Jesus was on the cross. He died for all of them. I can understand people that want to be a part of a religion or a church that teaches you can lose your salvation. I'd lose my mind if I had to get saved every single day. I'm so glad He died, paid the price one time, and all I can do is get right with God. I don't got to get saved again. So I understand, when I got saved, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I got all of Him. But now that I'm saved and the Holy Spirit takes the residence within me and He's there all the time, He's convicting me, He's challenging me, He's changing me to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians tells us, and Romans 8 tells us that we're to be conformed to the image of Christ. Then that's telling me that if I'm going to do that, I've got to learn what the Bible says about what that means. That's being filled with the Spirit so that I can be more like Christ. If I'm being more like the old me, then there's no way that I'm filled with the Spirit. Secondly, we see that the resources of the Holy Spirit for us. The resources of the Holy Spirit for us. I said, first of all, the residence of the Holy Spirit within us. Here, secondly, we want to take a look at the resources of the Holy Spirit for us. Somebody made the statement, it's such an awesome statement. He said, unless we have within us that which is above us, we shall soon yield to the pressures around us. One of the greatest lessons we can ever learn as a Christian is that we cannot, in ourselves, meet the demands that God has placed on us. What a great day it'll be for you when you realize you cannot live the Christian life.
Amen.
I mean that. When you finally come to the point where you realize, I cannot do this on my own anymore. If I was to be all God wanted me to be, And to do all God wanted me to do, I've got to have some help. And I've got to have some divine help. It would be a great day for you, Christian, when you realize I just can't do this on my own anymore. Some of us are pretty strong, independent type people. We're the pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and get her done kind of people. We don't want help. We don't want assistance. We can take care of it. You know, that's kind of how a lot of us are. And sometimes that's good from a worldly standpoint. But that's dangerous if that's our mentality spiritually. Because you are setting yourself up for destruction. When the child of God realizes, I can't do this on my own. I've been doing it in my own strength. I've been serving God in my own strength. I've been coming to church in my own strength. I've been trying to build a marriage in my own strength. I've been trying to raise children in my own strength. I've been trying to take care of my finances in my own strength. I've been trying to do spiritual things in my own physical strength. Sooner or later, you're going to hit a brick wall and you're going to realize, I can't do this. I can't do this. I'm failing my marriage, I'm failing my children, I'm failing my church, I'm failing my community, and I'm failing myself, and I'm failing my God. Because I've been doing it in my own strength. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit a comforter. The Word speaks of a helper. When Jesus ascended to heaven, He sent the Holy Spirit to live within us to enable us to meet the demands of living the Christian life. Folks, the Holy Spirit is not in you to make you happy. The Holy Spirit is in you to make you holy.
Amen.
God's not concerned about your happiness. Boy, we're living in a society where everything's about happy. As long as you're happy, whatever makes you happy, I just want you to be happy. Don't worry, be happy. Happy, happy, happy. Everything's happy. How about holy, holy, holy? Lord God Almighty. He enables us, the Holy Spirit does, by His power, to execute God's commands and to achieve God's intentions for our lives as Christians. You know, just having kids and bringing them to church is not going to make your children godly. You know, just being married and your husband being saved and your wife being saved doesn't mean that you're going to have a Christian home and a Christian marriage. Just because your parents are saved does not guarantee that you are going to be saved and you are going to be living for God. You know, some Christians need to realize that there are some Christians that take it a little bit more seriously than just sitting on a pew. It is a big deal to us to walk in the Spirit, to yield to the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. Oh, well, of course your kids are going to turn out good. You're the pastor. Hey, a lot of us know a whole lot of pastors whose kids didn't turn out very good.
Right.
I take that as a slap in the face for a husband and a wife who take the time to invest godliness into their children and teach the Word of God. That just happened. It's not the luck of the draw. It's an investment. And if I'm going to do what God wants me to do, then I need His power so that I can do what He commands me to do and achieve what He wants me to achieve. Otherwise, I'm going to fail. All of God's resources are made available to us to enable us and to equip us. If I went to go work with Brother Ben. Brother Ben, you wear a tool belt, don't you?
Amen.
Does that mean you don't wear a tool belt?
No, I do.
All right. If I was to wear a tool belt, my father-in-law is a general contractor. I worked with him for a year. And I remember for Christmas one year, he bought me a tool belt. And I held it up and I said, what in the world am I going to do with this thing? What do you do with it? Pick it up and spank your kids with it? I mean, you know, what do you do with this thing? You know, if I went to work with Brother Ben and we're building a deck there and I got my tool belt on, I'm ready to go. I got the tool belt on. I mean, I am construction dude. Let's do this thing. What are we building? And then he says, hey, take out your tape measure. And I go, what tape measure? You should have tape measure in your tool belt. I said, I don't have a tape measure. Fine. Give me your square. My what? I mean, I got the tool belt. I'm not equipped for the job. When you got saved, you got the tool belt. You got the Holy Spirit. And you have access to everything that God wants you to have to be the best Christian He wants you to be. The problem is most of us don't ever access the resources that He has for us. We go to church and there's no tape measure, there's no square, there's no pencil, there's no nothing. And then the devil comes up against us and he's ready to fight us and we get whooped every single time he shows up. We don't have a shield of faith, we don't have anything. And we wonder why we lose all the time. You lose all the time because you're doing it in your own strength, but you think it's okay because you've got a tool belt on. You think just because you're saved today that everything's gravy and you can handle anything the devil throws at you. The truth is the devil don't even mess with half the Christians today because he already has them where he wants them. You're already doing what he wants you to do and you don't even realize it because you think it's okay because you come to church once a week. Ephesians 5:18, again, wonderfully illustrated in that context. To be filled with the Spirit. To have everything that I need. To be filled. If I had that tool belt and anytime he asked for a tool, I had it right there. He's going to say, I'm going to just have to keep you on. And I'm going to say, I don't work for a tyrant. I'm crazy. I'm out of here. But we talk about being filled with the Spirit. Let me point out quickly to you four areas of our Christian life that's mentioned. Go to, we're in Ephesians 5. Look at verse 19. The Bible says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The first area that Paul talks about in our lives is our worship life. Our worship life. A spirit-filled life will be a worshiping life. Why is it that so many folks come to church and don't worship when they come to church? I'm not trying to be mean or pick on anybody today, but, you know, to me it's a really good indication of if you're spirit-filled when you can't even open up a songbook and just read the words on the songbook where we're worshiping God. And we just sit there. We'll sing along with every commercial. We'll be in a restaurant eating and music will start playing and we'll start jamming out to it and bebopping and dancing and singing the song and muttering the words. But we come to church for the sole purpose of worshiping our Savior and we sit there like a mule looking at a new gate. Nothing there. Nothing there. The answer is very simple. A person who's not filled with the Spirit doesn't want to worship. It's not in them. They're full of themselves. Worship's not entertaining. Worship's not exciting the flesh. What takes place in so many churches today, as they call it, their praise and worship service, is nothing more than a way to get their flesh all excited and their emotions all fired up. It has nothing to do with God. It has nothing to do with His Word. It has nothing to do with holiness. I can prove that it's a bunch of feelings and emotions. Take the drums and the electric guitars and the strobe lights and the fog machine off the stage and just sing a song like we were singing and see how the people respond to that. That tells you it's all in an emotion and a feeling and not in the Word of God, not in the heart. I worship God from the heart. I can do it singing a cappella. I can do it with a piano. I can do it with an organ. I don't need a praise and worship leader. I can do it with just me and God pretty good. I can do it in the car, listening to the McCluskeys, having a good time with Jesus, to where a car pulls up next to you, and then you stop what you're doing. They're staring at you. Because you're a guy, and you're singing tenor, hitting a note you know you can't hit. Much of our contemporary movement that's in our churches today is nothing more than entertaining the flesh. Worship is never a fleshly matter. Ever. It's always a spiritual matter. Justin Martyr, an early church father from the 1st-2nd century, gives us a picture of some of the services during the early church. He wrote this. He said, on Sunday, All who live in cities or in the country gather together to one place. The memoirs of the apostles or the books of the prophets are read as long as time permits. Then when the reader has ended, the president in a discourse instructs and exhorts to the imitation of these glorious examples. Then we all rise together and send upwards our prayers. And when we've ceased from prayer, we have the Lord's Supper. The president offers prayers and thanksgivings. The congregation assents, saying, Amen. I mean, it was a service that was about reverence. There was an obvious spirit of worship in the early church. Why? Because as we read in the book of Acts, they were people who were filled with the Spirit, therefore filled with a spirit to worship. Something wrong with God's people that don't want to worship God. We're so afraid of the influence of the charismatic church that we stay away from anything that has to do with the Holy Spirit. That's why I appreciated the Shooks last Sunday night when Brother Shook was preaching. He's from down in Georgia, and he made the statement. He said, man, I feel like I'm back home right now. I like that. Because he knows that down there, people are excited about loving the Lord. They're excited about serving God. We must be Spirit-filled to really worship. So if you're filled with the Spirit, there will be a worship in your life. I want to talk about our worship again. I don't mean a bunch of people running up front, catching falling refrigerators, and all kind of weird nonsense. I'm just talking about, you know, the Word of God is convicting you and challenging you, and you want to say amen. You're excited about what God's doing. You want to sing praises to God.
Right.
Paul speaks also of our wedded life, not just our worship life, but our wedded life. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Skip down to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Again, you can go to a whole lot of marriage seminars today and you won't hear something like this, but can I just be honest with you? A husband or a wife will never be the spouse that God wants them to be until they are filled with the Spirit. Never going to be. There are some here, you have a good marriage. There are some here who have a great marriage. But there's a level that's even better than that. I call that the ultimate marriage. Where the husband is filled with the Spirit of God, where the wife is filled with the Spirit of God. It's a marriage that's lifted above the standards of what this world deems is a good or a great marriage. But what God says is a great marriage. Husbands, can you honestly say before God, I am filled with the Spirit of God? Wives, can you say that? I've read some descriptions about marriage over the years. One man said this, I recently read that love is entirely a matter of chemistry. That must be why my wife treats me like toxic waste. Another one said that a man is incomplete until he is married. Then he's finished. It said that in the first year of marriage, the man speaks and the woman listens. In the second year of marriage, the woman speaks and the man listens. In the third year, both the man and the woman speaks and the neighbors listen. Let me give you another one. Marriage is an institution in which a man loses his bachelor's degree and a woman earns her master's. All kinds of sayings. And sadly, you may feel about your marriage the way that others have shared about theirs. You know, marriage doesn't have to be a relationship in which one exists tolerating the other in order to have some form of happiness and harmony. That's not what God intended marriage to be. God intended marriage to be the most blessed and cherished human relationship. The ultimate marriage. The ultimate marriage. A Spirit-filled husband and a Spirit-filled wife will produce the ultimate marriage. Say, well, what about? That's the problem. If you're going to be a Spirit-filled Christian, it doesn't matter what anyone else is doing, you determine whether or not you're going to be Spirit-filled all by yourself. Yeah. Nobody causes you to be unspirit-filled. In the same way, nobody causes you to be spirit-filled. You do it with God. Thirdly, Paul speaks of our work life. Look at chapter 6. Look at verse number 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. Paul here is describing our relationship as an employer and employee and how we should view our jobs for those that we work for. You know, we as Christians, those of you that are working out in the secular world, largely view your employment as a means for making an income. But Paul tells us that it's more than that. He tells us, according to chapter 6 here in verse 5 and 6, that it's a matter of God's will for us, and when we're working our jobs, we should see ourselves as actually in employment as servants for Jesus Christ. Christians ought to be the most respected, the most honest, the hardest workers that an employer has. If you're an employee that calls off all the time, that shows up late all the time, that cheats your boss, hey, do me a favor, don't hand him a gospel tract from Harvest Baptist Church.
Right.
It's a horrible testimony. How we work is part of our testimony and is part of our witness to those we work for and around. A Christian on a job should never be thought of as lazy. If your testimony, your job is laziness, God help you. You ain't spirit-filled. Because a spirit-filled Christian is not lazy, not slothful, not dishonest. Secretary was leaving to get married and the boss came up and grabbed her and gave her a big hug and a big kiss, totally threw her off. And he looked at her and he said, "You've been like a daughter to me. Insolent and unappreciative." That's the way a lot of employees are to their bosses. We ought to do our jobs in such a way that God is actually glorified because you're doing it as a servant of Christ. A spirit-filled Christian does that. They say, "I don't like my boss." What's it have to do with you being spirit-filled? What's that do with you being spirit-filled? Spirit-filled Christian is going to work in such a way that God's glorified. And we also see our warring life. Warring life, W-A-R-R-I-N-G. You're in Ephesians 6, look at verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Christian life is not a playground, it's a battleground. Hey, if your Christian life is a playground, you might want to check it again. We're fighting against spiritual enemies that seek our downfall and our destruction. The devil wants to keep each and every one of us away from living for the Lord. The Bible tells us that your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If you are deciding that you're going to live for the Lord, the devil's going to come after you, everything he can to get you to stop, to devour you, to destroy you. Because if he can't stop you from getting saved, which if you aren't saved, he's going to stop you all he can from doing that. Once you are saved, he's going to attack you to keep you from growing and being a good testimony. Because if he can destroy your testimony, then nobody's going to listen to you about Jesus Christ, and the devil wins. The devil hates the Christian that seeks to please God. Loves the Christian that seeks to please himself. The only way we can be victorious in this spiritual warfare is by living a spirit-filled life. Again, to use the analogy of similar to the tool belt, let's say I'm a soldier. Some of you men served in the military, and we were going to battle together. We were going to wherever, Iraq. We were going to D.C., wherever we were going to battle. And we showed up and we have our fatigues on, man, we're ready to go, but we don't have any of our weaponry. We don't have any of our guns. And the enemy's shooting at us, and you're in the foxhole with that other soldier, and he's like, "Hey, give me your..." And he names a gun. You don't have it. You don't have your gun, you don't have your rifle, you don't have anything. You're just sitting in a foxhole with nothing to defend yourself and nothing to fight off the enemy. You know, there's a whole lot of Christians like that. You are incapable of resisting the devil. You are incapable of fighting back. The Bible says, for Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That means the church is to be the offensive. The church is not on the defense today. I'm not running, hiding from the world and the devil. The Bible tells us that God's church ought to be in such a way that the gates of hell cannot prevail against the onslaught of the church of God. But boy, today we are scared to death of offending anybody and everybody, and we're all being politically correct, and we're all afraid what somebody's going to say, and we're all trying to cover up somebody that's living for the Lord. Hey, how about you just decide, I'm a born again, bought by the blood, child of Jesus Christ, and if that offends you, I'm sorry, but I'm not changing for you.
Yeah.
I'm going to live the way I live, and if you don't like it, tough. This is my family. This is my house. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Don't care what the government says. Don't care what the next church says. Don't care what my neighbors think. I'm going to answer to God for my family.
Amen.
So I'm just going to please God.
Yeah.
Not worry about what everybody else thinks. Oh, you understand, if you start preaching that way, a lot of people aren't going to like what you say. They nailed Jesus Christ to a cross. I don't think my odds are going to be much better. Doesn't matter how long you've been saved or how spiritually strong you think you are, you're not a match for the devil.
Right.
None of us are. Only one person has been able to resist him, and that's Jesus Christ. And ain't none of us here any close to that. There is one, though, talking about Jesus Christ, who lives in us, who's greater than the devil. See, spirit-filled life is a victorious life. If I'm filled with the Spirit, I am going to have victory all the time. All the time. I like this statement. Satan watches for those vessels that sail without a convoy. I like that. I'm just going to go ahead and stay with God's people. I'm going to go ahead and lean on Jesus Christ. He's going to be my master and commander. And I'm going to win. But when I fight it in my own strength, that's what I'm always nervous about, what the outcome's going to be. I don't want to fail. The Holy Spirit is our convoy. He's the power by which we overcome the enemy. And if being filled with the Spirit is so essential to our being that we should be doing everything that we ought to be doing, the question then that presents itself to us is this: how? How? The Holy Spirit's in me. He's given me everything that I need fight against the devil and to win and to have all these areas of my life in accordance with his will. How can I be a spirit-filled Christian? Lastly, let's look at the rule of the Holy Spirit over us. The rule of the Holy Spirit over us. Look at chapter 5 again in verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. This verse is not condoning drinking alcohol. There is no verse in Scripture that condones drinking an alcoholic, unfermented beverage. But here when he says, where it is excess, he's saying you can drink wine, just don't drink a lot of it. That's not the point he's making grammatically. The point he's making grammatically is, if you're going to be filled with something in excess, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying. Not go ahead and drink, but just don't drink a lot of it. What does the Bible mean when it says or speaks of being filled with the Spirit? Well, one of the things we can look at is what it doesn't mean. Being filled with the Spirit is not some dramatic experience. It's not some, hey, look what happened to me. I'm filled with the Spirit now just to make you happy. It's not some experience or some kind of cosmic zap from heaven that makes you act like a weirdo. That's not being filled with the Spirit. Much of what goes on in our day and time in the name of the Holy Spirit is nothing more than fleshly emotionalism. It's the furthest thing from being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit means that the Holy Spirit has complete control of your life. Does the Holy Spirit have complete control of your life? That's one way to know if you're Spirit-filled. How can I be Spirit-filled? Holy Spirit has complete control. Note the verb there in verse 18, filled. Filled. There were three senses, if you will, in which this word was used back in Paul's day. And how the word was used helps us to understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit. First, the word was often used to speak of the wind filling the sails of a ship. giving it the energy that it needs to continue to sail forward. So when we're filled with the Spirit, we're moved or energized by the Holy Spirit's power. Let me give you a verse. 2 Peter 1:21, Bob says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's what that's talking about. When a Christian says, I'm getting burnt out, that always scares me, because whose power are you doing it in? Because if you're doing it in the Holy Spirit's power, He doesn't run out.
Yeah.
So if you're getting burnt out, whose strength are you accomplishing the will of God in? Pastors talk about being burnt out. Now I understand there's a degree of pushing yourself and pushing yourself to where you don't rest. But if you're doing things in the power of the Holy Spirit, how are you burning out? And I'll, again, be honest with you, I don't think the average Christian today has to worry about burning out. I think we have a bigger concern of rusting out than we do burning out. Secondly, the word was used to speak of permeation, such as the use of salt that you pour on something to permeate meat, to flavor it, or to preserve it. Being filled with the Spirit means that our life is so permeated by the Holy Spirit, everything about us, how we think, how we feel, and what we do, bears the image of Christ. You just watch a person and their conversation and their mannerisms and the things that they do, and when they talk about what they're going through and what they're feeling and what they're thinking about, it's always Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I've got them on my mind. Thirdly, the word was used to speak of total control. No longer under your own control, but under the total control of that which dominates them. The Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means that our life is totally under His control. Some of you parents may have done this with your children. Especially when your kids get to be about 6, 7, 8, 9 years old. You can take their hands and you can make them smack themselves. Why are you hitting yourself? Stop hitting yourself. Stop doing that. Stop hitting yourself. Stop. And you're making them hit themselves. But they have no... You have dominated them and assumed control over them. You're controlling their hands. They have no control of their hands. You know, God, give us some Christians that live that way. And God, I don't have control of my hands. You have control of my hands now. I think that's probably the best way, or explains the best way, why so few are filled with the Holy Spirit. Because most of us talk about being filled as some delightful experience. Being filled with the Spirit of God is a death experience, not a life experience. It's where you're no longer in control, God is. It's where you no longer make the choices, God does. Most people think about jumping a pew instead of falling to an altar. Rather wave a Bible and read it and live it. I've often read about men in church history that were filled with the Spirit. Incredible stories and books as you read about individuals being filled with the Spirit of God. Some prayed for weeks and even months before they were filled. Some prayed all night before they were filled. And in each situation, there was a crisis that brought them to a place where they had to completely yield to God. If you're desiring to be filled with the Spirit, don't be surprised if God doesn't bring a crisis in your life where He has to break you, to where you'll realize it's not about me anymore. It's all about Him. And when we allow God to have complete control over our life, that's when, and only when we're Spirit-filled. It'll never be before. Coming to church doesn't make you a Spirit-filled Christian. Having a King James Bible doesn't make you a Spirit-filled Christian. Being an independent fundamental Baptist doesn't make you a Spirit-filled Christian. None of that does. There's got to come a time in your life where you say, God, I'm so sick and tired of this. I need You more than anything else. And I will, Lord, I want You to have complete control of my life. It's a continual control. That's why it says, be ye filled. The tense of the words, be ye filled, are what's known in the Greek as present passive imperative, which simply means be being filled. It's not a one-time thing. When you got saved, it's a one-time thing. The filling of the Spirit is not a one-time thing. It's over and over and over and over and over. Why? Because we're sinners. We're going to get away from God. We're going to do things that we know we shouldn't be doing. We got to come back to God and say, God, that was wrong. That was sin. God, please forgive me of that. Help me to go forward for You. It's like filling up your gas tank. You don't fill it up one time when you bought the car and you're good from now to eternity. No, you got to gas it up all the time. You got to keep filling it up. You're telling your gas tank, be being filled. Got to keep filling you. It's the same thing when it comes. I can give God complete control over my life today. But it doesn't mean I'm going to live that way tomorrow. It doesn't mean I'm going to live that way next week. You may have been at a revival meeting or some meeting where you said, God, I'm all yours. Whatever you want, Lord, my life is yours to control completely, 100%. But you know since then it's not been that way. And you know if you've ever been in the place where you've been filled with the Spirit of God, you want that back again if you've lost it. There's nothing like it. We're to stay filled. Or to say another way, to stay under the control of those Spirit. Look, you can't be half filled with the Spirit and half filled with the world. If I had a glass here and I filled it all the way up to the top with water, I'd have room for nothing else. That would be being filled with the Spirit. Filled. Not just put a little in, filled. If I dump out half of that, I'm not filled with the Spirit. I've got to be filled with the Spirit. One of my favorite preachers is D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody talks about how he was filled with the Spirit. He described it in his own words. He said, one day in New York, what a day. I can't describe it. I seldom refer to it. It's almost too sacred to name. I can only say that God revealed himself to me. I had such an experience of love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. I went to preaching again. The sermons were no different. I did not present any new truth, yet hundreds upon hundreds were converted. I would not be back where I was before that blessed experience. That's going to be the testimony of anybody who lives a Spirit-filled life. They don't want to go back to where they were before. And it's the secret to all the Christian life. That's to be. Be being filled. How to be filled with the Spirit. Yielding to Him. Giving Him complete control. Not making a decision without checking with Him first. And making that a priority of your life. We have a lot of part-time Christians today. You're saved. You know, pretty much, you got a good foundation. And that's what you bank on. I'm pretty good. I've done things the right way. I'm a pretty good person. But you're not Spirit-filled. And you're living in disobedience. And God tells each one of us, be filled. Be filled. I wonder today if there are some Christians that need to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I've been living disobediently. Lord, I've been being filled with myself. I've been filled with the world. I've been filled with all kinds of other things. Lord, I've not been filled with you. Because let me tell you something. If you're filled with the Spirit, you'll know. You'll know. And you won't have to say a word to anybody because they'll know too. God, give us some Christians that desire to be Spirit-filled. Let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Lord, if you could come to the piano. Let me ask two questions today. First of all, Christian, are you saved? There's no filling with the Spirit if you don't have the Spirit. Do you know for sure that you're saved? Do you know for sure that if you were to die today, that your sins are forgiven, heaven is your home, and Christ is your Savior? Do you know that? Not maybe, not hope so. Do you know so? I wonder if there's someone here today that would say, Preacher, I don't know that. But if someone will take a Bible and show me how I can know that, I want to get saved today. If that's you, would you slip your hand up and put it back down? Anyone at all today? Preacher, let me put your hands down. Preacher, anyone else? I don't know that I'm saved, but I'd like to know. Let me ask this question. Secondly, say, Preacher, I know I'm saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven. But God's been dealing with me about a few things, especially in this area of being Spirit-filled. There are some things in my life as a Christian that I know aren't in line with the Word of God. I've not been a Spirit-filled husband, wife, young person, young adult, Christian. I know I haven't been. And I want the Holy Spirit of God to have that control of my life. I want that peace. I want to be yielded to Him. If that's you today and you'd be honest enough to raise your hand and say, "Preacher, would you pray for me? That's me today." Would you slip your hands up? Amen. Wonderful, wonderful. Hands up everywhere. What a challenge to us. Put your hands down. To be filled with the Spirit. Until we get our life where it needs to be, we're in disobedience. That ought to be a big deal to us. That ought to cause us to come to God and say, "Lord, I don't want to be in disobedience anymore. I want to get my life where it needs to be. My life is yours to control. My eyes, my ears, my mouth, my hands, my feet, where I go, who I go with, the things that I do. God, I want to please you and glorify you." Piano begins to play. Holy Spirit dealing with your life. Thank you.